In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Truth is in short supply these days. Most people don't really care about truth anymore. It's been supplanted by ideology instead. So that as long as you are within that ideology, you can bend the truth in order to remain there. It's a sad thing, but it's something that has been gradually increasing in our society for many years, and even started back in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in his prayer today, called the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples, for his apostles. And in this, he speaks very strongly of the truth. Now, there's a reason that this particular gospel was given to us today as we celebrate the Sunday of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, because they also were very much inclined to finding the truth. They were besieged with the teachings of a man named Arius. Now, Arius was not a seeker of truth. Arius was an ideologue. Arius saw the world in a certain way, and he was going to bend the teachings of Christianity to fit that particular ideology. And so this gospel is given to us today really for several reasons. One is because when the Lord speaks of himself and his oneness with the Father, it puts the lie to the things that Arius was proclaiming. Arius was saying that the Son was not consubstantial, of one essence, of one substance with the Father, that there was a time when he did not exist, that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was created at some point in time. This did not fit very well with Arius in terms of the things that he wanted to teach, because he was not interested in the idea, really, of a Savior coming to earth to proclaim truth among the masses. Not at all. That was not his intent. And so this gospel is given to us today to show that, the oneness of Jesus Christ with the Father. The other reason this gospel is given is because the way it emphasizes the apostles of Christ, the fact that he prays for them, that they all might be one, that none of those apostles and disciples that were given to the Lord were lost except for Judas, the son of perdition. It is, if you will, the beginning of the apostolic succession in the church going through the apostles. And of course, down the road, when we get to the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, we see that this apostolic succession is still in place, that the things that the Lord had prayed for were indeed being put into fulfillment when the fathers of this council gathered together. Now, this was not an easy time for the church. It was just coming out of 300 years of persecution. It was very, very rough. And St. Constantine the Great decided that because of the controversies in the church, he wanted unanimity. Even Constantine was a seeker of the truth, because he was not going to impose his will upon those of the bishops. But he called them all together, and he set up a small throne in the midst of them and saw them come in, and history records that he was quite moved, because many of these men that were coming there, 318 fathers, I think there were 86 priests, deacons, and there were 232 bishops that were present. Many of them were wounded. They were without eyes. They were maimed. They were limping along. Yet they all came because they realized the importance of this particular point in time when they needed to defeat Arius, who was contrarian to the gospel. So they all came together. And of course, of this council, there are so many saints. You can hardly count them. Saint Athanasius the Great, who had become Archbishop of Alexandria. He was still a deacon, a proto-deacon. He was there. St. Nicholas, the wonder worker, St. Spiridon of Trimethus, St. Meletios. There were so many of these people gathered together. And often in popular culture, this council is portrayed as somewhat of a dogfight, that they were all together and screaming and hollering at one another and trying to get their own wills across in this council, when that was the furthest thing from the truth. For as Father John Romanides points out to us so succinctly, all of these people were divinized. They had attained theosis. They were coming together in order to proclaim the gospel truth that the Lord had given them. They knew what the answer was when they came to the council. They were fully aware of what the right decision was going to be. And Arius was put to shame by the entire council and was finally condemned as the fathers came up with 20 canons of church discipline and also with the first section of the creed, the Nicene Creed, down through I believe in the Holy Spirit. This is a very important thing for us as a church because too often we think of these gatherings as simply meetings. Well, we're all going to get together and brainstorm something. Well, let's brainstorm what the truth of the Lord is today. Anybody got any ideas? Yes, Father Arius, why don't you tell us what you're thinking? Or Bishop Nicholas, why don't you tell us what you're thinking? And then perhaps we can come together with a consensus and know, you know, exactly how we should proceed. This is not how the councils worked. The Holy Spirit was active in the members of the council before they even got there. They knew what the answer was going to be. Constantine sat back and listened. He made a few comments, and they were quite erudite because he was, contrary again to much popular opinion, he was quite well versed in Christian theology, even though at that point he was not a Christian himself. And so he says very little during the council and respects the fathers that were there. And when they all one accord came out against Arius, he respected that also. Arius, of course, had been ordained a deacon and was actually deposed because of his terrible teachings by Archbishop Alexander of Alexandria. But then later on, he bribed the subsequent archbishop into ordaining him or to releasing him from his deposition as a deacon and actually ordaining him priest. And so he went out spreading this poison everywhere that is still with us today. Arianism is still with us. If any dear Mormons are listening in, you are Arians. Jehovah's Witnesses are Arians. And there's many, many in Protestant sects today that are Arian as well, although they don't realize it and don't understand what the teaching is, that it is a real denial of the divinity of the Son of God. Well, the council was having none of that. And in fact, after Arius's deposition, he all of a sudden decides that he's going to submit to the council. And this was very strange to many of the bishops because they knew him. They knew what he was all about. They were very mistrustful of him. And so one of the bishops ended up praying to the Lord. He said, should we accept this man's submission to the council? Because we know his past. And they asked the Lord for a sign. Well, not long after that, in the city, Arius was walking along and all of a sudden was beset by some terrible stomach pains. He went into a latrine, and there he fell over on his face, and his insides burst out all over the floor of the latrine. That word, of course, got back to the bishops, and they knew at that point that they had received their answer from God, that Arius was not sincere in what his submission was going to be, but in fact, he was just looking for a way to play the fathers of the council so that later on he could go on and keep spreading this pernicious heresy. The heresy continued to be there. It was not eradicated overnight. St. Basil the Great, for instance, a number of years later, as we approach the second council, the second ecumenical council, which took place this time not in Nicaea but in Constantinople, St. Basil the Great was in an area that was contaminated by Arian teaching, because you couldn't tell the difference when you walked into church. There wasn't a big sign up that says, yes, we follow Arius here. It wasn't anything like that. It was very, very subdued, very much secretive. And so St. Basil the Great said, that the whole world woke up one morning and groaned to find itself Arian. And it took many years to finally stamp out that heresy. And again, like I said, it's been with us for many years since then. But this gospel that we did hear today speaks of the Lord's ability to convey His truth to His disciples, and His disciples to those bishops that He had ordained, and those bishops to those bishops, and on and on and on, up until our very day, when the Orthodox Church, despite in the eyes of the world its lack of a central authority, we don't have a pope, we don't have any kind of president, we have many, many, numerous separate national churches, yet through all that, through all the persecutions that the Orthodox Church has gone through, the teaching remains to this day the same as that which was proclaimed back in 325 in Nicaea. It's a miracle of God, the way He set up the church so that His apostles could spread this teaching from then all the way till now. And it will continue to the end of the age. For as the Lord said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So let's remember these wonderful, incredible, 318 absolutely sainted men who gathered together to proclaim this faith at a time when, well, it was crucial, because if the Arians had won, the Trinity would have been destroyed. There would have been no divine Lord Jesus Christ anymore. It would have been completely different. But these men, following the call of God, following the beckoning of their emperor, who would eventually be called equal to the apostles himself, following all this, they come together and they proclaim the faith once given to the saints that now all of us have the duty to proclaim to the world as well. Amen.